The cities of the nations are falling, and the islands and mountains are disappearing, swallowed up by Mystery Babylon. And remember, most of this world government would be concealed from the people of the earth. Otherwise, it would not fit its biblical name, Mystery, or Mystery Babylon the Great. Now, a part of that present world government, called here in Revelation Babylon, is more visible than other parts. The more visible part of that super world government, on which I will now comment, is called the United Nations. The United Nations is supposedly a legal conglomeration of the rulers of the earth, and that world government rules over the United States would be obvious to any American citizen if he would take the time to observe its activities and the acts of the American rulers in relation to the United Nations orders. President Truman, in 1951, after he announced the war in Korea and moved our troops to Korea, admitted the United States was fighting a war under orders from the United Nations. When General MacArthur, other military leaders, and many U.S. congressmen called upon President to carry the war into North Korea and defeat them and end the war, President Truman informed them and the people of the United States he could not do such a thing because he had to obey the mandates of the United Nations, that this was, quote, a United Nations police action, unquote. In simple terms, the United States had a ruler above him, a ruler he was required to obey, and he admitted it, although most Americans did not realize what he was admitting. 12 years later, when President Johnson ordered several hundred thousand American teenagers to be shipped to South Vietnam to begin a war there, he stated publicly that we were going to South Vietnam to carry out the terms of the CETO Treaty. The full name of that was the Southeast Asia Treaty Organization, and CETO is a branch of the United Nations. The American boys were required to fight, to kill, and to be killed, but never to win on orders from the United Nations. 250,000 young American boys were killed or maimed for life in Southeast Asia during that insane United Nations-controlled war. Who gave the orders that prevented them from winning, or in many cases, from even defending themselves? Well, nominally President Johnson and later President Nixon. But what was the original source of the orders? The United Nations, something which ruled over the rulers of all nations, including our own. Recently, Americans were surprised to see their own government, or what they thought was their own government, transferring territory of the United States called the Panama Canal Zone to a communist-dominated foreign government, Panama. What they did not realize was that the United States has not controlled the Panama Canal for many years. If the United States had really controlled the Panama Canal during the Korean and Vietnam Wars, would it have made sense that they would have allowed warships and cargo ships of their enemies to pass through it? And yet that is exactly what happened. Russian, British, and many other ships carrying military supplies to North Vietnam regularly passed through the Panama Canal during the Vietnam War. And not only that, the United States government was further ordered by the United Nations that it was not to blockade nor interfere with ships entering or leaving Haiphong, the only seaport in the whole of North Vietnam, and the U.S. rulers obeyed. Scores of United States battleships and several aircraft carriers sat out in the China Sea off Vietnam for 8 long years, prohibited by United Nations orders from firing a shot interfering with any ships bringing food and war supplies to North Vietnam. Several multinational oil companies sold gasoline, oil, and munitions to both North Vietnam and to the United States and delivered their products to both North and South Vietnam in time of war without interference by either side. During the Vietnam War, literally thousands of U.S. ships docked in Saigon and at Da Nang. At any one time, from a dozen to a score of them would be in the harbors. Although the Viet Cong guerrillas had 120-millimeter Russian rockets, which they launched regularly into the residential areas of Saigon from the Mekong Delta, not once did those rockets ever strike a United States ship or any foreign ship in Saigon or Da Nang Harbor. Not once did those rockets strike any of the hundreds of warehouses holding these war supplies. Not once did those rockets strike either the South Vietnam or the U.S. government buildings in Saigon or U.S. oil storage depots. The Viet Cong rockets killed only South Vietnamese people and American teenage soldiers. The supplies to carry on the war had safe passage and safe storage afforded by both sides. Who was it who commanded the Viet Cong not to hit American ships or American warehouses? Was it the same power that commanded the American forces not to strike the North Vietnamese harbors and supplies? In 10 years of warfare, only one U.S. government building was attacked or damaged in Saigon. That was the U.S. Embassy during the so-called Tet Offensive in February of 1968, when less than 10 guerrillas attacked the embassy and were killed. Thousands of U.S. government officials walked the streets of Saigon almost at will for 10 years. The Viet Cong guerrillas left them alone. During that same time, the same Viet Cong guerrillas killed tens of thousands of teenage Americans in soldier uniforms. This almost unbelievable condition continued in Vietnam for almost 10 years, and yet the mental condition of the American people is such that even today, most of them do not realize that such conditions could prevail only if the rulers of both sides had prior agreement as to what or who could be destroyed and what or who could not. Who was it who commanded the Viet Cong to kill only American soldiers and not U.S. government officials? Was it the same power which prevented U.S. planes from bombing North Vietnam? Is it the same power which today prevents our government from preparing to protect and defend America from the Holocaust of a future war? The news media, which projected the pictures of the dead and wounded into our living rooms every night and on the front pages of our newspapers every day for almost 10 years of that war, now have no time nor space to even mention the almost unbelievable butchery which is now going on in Southeast Asia. They never, but never, show pictures of victims of communist aggression. It is possible that over 100,000 people have been killed in Africa by Cuban and Russian armies in the last 12 months. Hardly a picture of the battles or the dead ever reaches an American television set, an American magazine, or an American newspaper. Russia, Cuba, and China operate at will in Africa, and what is the United Nations doing? Well, according to the New York Times, less than 3 weeks ago, a United Nations committee announced a proposed United Nations-ordered oil embargo on South Africa and that it could bring down that government in as little as 2 years. The United Nations, in its 30-plus years of existence, has yet to utter one objection or to make one move detrimental to world communism. Against whom is its power directed? Always and forever, against any nation which has not totally bowed its knee to its world government. It is working for the overthrow now of the last government in the world, which still opposes United Nations rule over the earth. American foreign policy is being directed to that same end, to the overthrow of the white people of Rhodesia and South Africa, while ignoring and openly aiding Russia and China in their assault on the other nations in Africa. The three parts of Great Babylon are operating in concert, and the cities of the nations are falling, just as the verse said, and the islands and the mountains are disappearing. Is it possible there is more to the United Nations than we have been led to believe, but instead is a somewhat visible part of an otherwise invisible world government which already controls almost every king and ruler of the earth? Is it possible that if we could see the rest of this control force and mechanism, that we could then read the rest of Revelation 17 and 18 and say, "Eureka, I have found it. I have found mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth"? Is it possible that pro-United Nations propaganda and church doctrine such as the rapture theory and the future Antichrist are really falsehoods of Babylon, designed to cover up the truth that a present Antichrist world government already exists, and to keep her hidden from those she has captured and is capturing? More on that next week, God willing, as we go on in Revelation 17 and 18. Meanwhile, write for the Free July Literature and read our booklet, The Rapture of the Wicked. In Revelation 17 and 18, we will find proof that the believers in Christ will be here during the fall of Babylon. In fact, it is they who are prophesied to be the instruments of her destruction. It is time you knew who you were and who Babylon is. Write for the Free Literature. Help us with your tithes and offerings, that we may write the vision and make it plain upon tables for God's people via these radio broadcasts and this literature. The announcer will give my address in just a moment. Tell us the station over which you heard this program. Until next week when I return, God willing, this is Pastor Emery saying goodbye. God bless you. Read your Bibles and pray for Christian America. Thank you. In the second chapter of the prophet Zechariah, the prophet tells of seeing a man with a measuring line who said he was measuring Jerusalem. In Revelation 21, where John saw a vision of what he called the New Jerusalem, he said in verse 15 that he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city. Other similarities in the two visions are such that one can see that both men were writing of the same Jerusalem, prophetic Jerusalem, rather than the old historical city. In my radio series some time ago titled What is New Jerusalem, I went through these passages and many others to show that New Jerusalem was a land, a great nation, to be inhabited by the regathered tribes of Israel. That this prophetic Jerusalem is a land and is not heaven itself is made plain in such verses as Zechariah 2:4, where we read, "Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls for the multitude of men and cattle therein." In the first chapter, God says in verse 14, "I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with great jealousy." And then in verse 17, "My cities through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad." In verse 6 of the second chapter, God then said of this Jerusalem, "I have spread you abroad as the four winds of heaven." This was fulfilled in the driving out of the Israel people from old Canaan land several hundred years before Christ, and their dispersion into the then vacant continent of Europe, where they were to become the great nations of Christendom. When they were scattered, they lost their name of Israel and became known generally to historians as Isaac's sons or Saxons, with divisions such as Angles, Celts, Germans, Scandinavians, and others. Most of you who have listened to me for some time know that I identify the final resting place of those Israelites, the place of the greatest fulfillment of the Israel prophecies, to be this North American continent, specifically the United States of America and Canada. Fulfilled prophecy makes it plain that this is the New Jerusalem. This is the city and the nation called by the name of Jerusalem in prophecy and by the name of Zion. Of course, many of our Israelite brethren still live in England, Western and Northern Europe, and also Australia, Rhodesia, and South Africa. But in this series, we are primarily concerned with the prophecy that this New Jerusalem, this Zion of Bible prophecy, would be captured, would be conquered by an alien force or power called in the Bible Babylon. In the very next verse of Zechariah 2, God speaks directly to this Jerusalem, "Deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwellest with the daughter of Babylon." In Micah 4 and verse 10, God said to Zion, "Thou shalt go even to Babylon, there shalt thou be delivered, there the Lord shall redeem thee from the hand of thine enemy." These and many others make it plain prophetic Zion would be captured by prophetic Babylon. This is Pastor Emery, and this is broadcast number 6 in our series, Zion Captive of Babylon, or in present terminology, Israel America, Captive of the Antichrist. In a moment, we will continue where we left off last week in Revelation 16, then go on into Revelation 17 to the scarlet woman riding on the red beast, who is called in verse 5, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. While you are getting your Bibles to follow with me, I'll offer our free literature packet for radio listeners. This is the July packet. It has a number of items in it, but at this time I want new listeners to obtain it so they can read the booklet, The Rapture of the Wicked. In this century, more professing Christians have been killed by the enemies of Christendom than in all the centuries since Christ. And yet while this slaughter is going on, tens of thousands of ordained ministers in America are telling American Christians they will not suffer tribulation or death at the hands of the Antichrist, but instead will be snatched away or raptured away to heaven before that tribulation begins. Tragically, many millions of churchgoers in America have fallen for that lie, and as a result, ignore or refuse to think about the millions of their brethren who have been killed or are right now being killed in lands conquered by the Red Antichrist. False doctrine blinds the eyes of one's understanding. Just as Jesus told the Pharisees that by their traditions or their false teachings, they had made the word of God of none effect. So, or in that manner, the doctrine of the secret rapture, if believed, makes the word of God of none effect. This book, The Rapture of the Wicked, takes the very Bible passages used by the rapture teachers and demonstrates from the Bible that they do not say what the rapture teachers say they say. My address is America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. Ask for the July packet. It will include a list of our other books and tracts, a catalog of sermons and radio broadcasts on cassette tapes, and a few other items. All free for the asking, just write to me at America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010, and ask for the free July packet. All right, let's go on in the book of Revelation and see if we can recognize Mystery, Babylon the Great, from the description in Revelation 16, 17, and 18. We finish to verse 20 of Revelation 16, where Babylon was divided into three parts, and the cities, or the governments of the nations, were falling, and every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. This is symbolic language for countries and nations. They are disappearing as independent states, and are being absorbed or swallowed up into one or the other of the three parts of Babylon. The one part of Babylon, represented by Russia, rules Western Asia and Eastern Europe and is at this moment waging war against several nations in Africa. Meanwhile, Red China, another part of Babylon, is solidifying its control over the subcontinent of Asia. The third part of Babylon, the rulers of the Western nations, including the United States, are cooperating completely with those conquests. Verse 21 is a strange one. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. Now this vision that John saw is often taught as if it will be real hail, frozen water, which will fall from heaven. But remember, although John may have seen hailstones in the vision, like the other parts of his vision, each of these things was representative of something else. The previous verses about the islands fleeing and the mountains not being found certainly is not going to be fulfilled by real islands getting up out of the water and running away on supernatural legs, nor by the disappearance of all the mountains of the earth. No, islands and mountains, in prophecy, stand for small and larger nations. And water in the Bible represents the Word of God, or the living water which would come from Christ. In Ephesians 5, Paul writes of Jesus' love for the church, in verse 25 and 26, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word." God's Word washes and cleanses people. But in Revelation 16:21, that water is frozen. It is in the form of hail. It cannot wash, it cannot cleanse, it can only hurt. Many of the doctrines and teachings of the churches today are like frozen water. Although they quote God's Word and come represented as God's Word, they are handled deceitfully and in error, and it cannot be drunk, it cannot be absorbed, and it is in a form which brings about blasphemy against God. Now it says these hailstones fell upon men out of heaven, which would indicate that God was the source. And it is true that God Almighty sends false doctrines to men who will not have His truth. 2 Thessalonians 2 in verse 10 and 11 reads, "Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved, and for this cause, God shall send them strong delusions that they should believe a lie." And it is certainly true that many are being sent strong delusions, and many do believe lies, and many do blaspheme God. So the hail of Revelation 16:21 would be, in effect, God's Word rained upon wicked men in such a way they will not believe it nor understand it, but instead blaspheme God. And we do have the example in Matthew 13, where Jesus told his disciples that he taught in parables so that some people would not understand him. Now there is one remedy for the frozen word. Get away from ministers who preach or hide God's Word by misteaching it. God's ministers are to make the Word plain and teach it in truth. Hebrews 1:7 says God's ministers are a flame of fire. Fire will unfreeze God's Word. Let's go right on in the next chapter. And remember, these chapter divisions were not in the original text. The text was first divided into chapters and verses when the Geneva Bible was translated in the 1500s, and it was done for ease of reference. So Revelation 17 is a continuation of Revelation 15 and 16. The vision of the seven angels with the seven golden vials of God's wrath to be poured out upon the earth. After John saw the hail, we read in Revelation 17:1, "And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters." So the angel is now going to show John the judgment, or the punishment, or the end of the great whore, called in verse 5, Mystery Babylon the Great. Remember, Babylon the great whore is already here when these things are going on. John does not see Babylon arriving upon the scene. In fact, if you will check quite closely, you will find that the book of Revelation does not announce the arrival or the rise of Babylon at all, only what she is doing and her end. So she is not something which arrives on the scene during the seven last plagues. She is already there when the scene begins. And I'll have more to say on that later. The angel said to John, "Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters." Verse 2 and 3. "With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. Now here again is demonstrated the utter impossibility of these visions being fulfilled literally. We will not be looking for some woman dressed in red, riding a red beast with 7 heads. No, this stands for something else. Let's go on, verse 4 and 5. "And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth." And now you listen very, very carefully to this next verse. Especially you people who have been taught that Christians will not be on the earth when these last chapters of the book of Revelation are being fulfilled. Verse 6 of Revelation 17, still speaking of the scarlet woman, Mystery Babylon. "And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, I wondered with great admiration." Now, that last word there doesn't mean that John looked upon her with favor. The original Greek word means to look closely or to be in awe. And I can imagine if you or I had seen such a vision, we would be in awe too. But the woman was drunk with what? With the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. Whatever this scarlet woman is, she is a killer of Christians. She is drunken with the blood of the saints, and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. The scarlet woman to be judged here during the time of the seventh vial, or the last plague upon the earth, was seen by John to have killed so many Christians, he can describe her in no other way than to say that she was drunken with their blood. In verse 18, the angel told John, "The woman, or this scarlet woman, which thou sawest, is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth." So she is the world-ruling power. She kills Christians, and in the last verse of the next chapter, Revelation 18, after she is destroyed, God says, "And in her was found the blood of prophets, and of saints, and of all that were slain upon the earth." Now, Pastor Emery said at the beginning of this study, and I have repeated it several times, this world-ruling power called Babylon is here on the earth today. It is not some future thing. She is already working her awesome murders upon the people and nations of the earth. And she is guilty not only of the death of Christians, but of all that were slain upon the earth. That God's people would be in Babylon, captured by her, as it were, is obvious by the call of God to his people in Revelation 18 and verse 4, "Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues." Why would God be so foolish as to call for his people to come out of Babylon in Revelation 18, if the ministers are right in their rapture doctrine, when they say all the Christians will be gone when these passages are fulfilled? No, God's people are not only captured by Babylon, as we read in Micah 4:10, but Babylon is responsible for the death of many of them. Let me recount a little history, actually recent history, within the lifetime of you older people, and at least partially known by all of you. The Red Bolsheviks conquered the 16 territories of Russia and Siberia between 1918 and 1921. By 1931, they had put to death over 20 millions of people, and at least that many more were in slave camps. Every Christian Bible in Russia was burned. Every Christian church was closed. Every Christian minister was either killed or enslaved in Siberia. And that process has been repeated in every nation taken over by the Red. The same people who proclaim their color is red, just the color of the woman and the beast in Revelation 17 and 18. The Christians in Russia were not raptured. The Christians of Latvia, Lithuania, Romania, Bulgaria, Czechoslovakia, Poland, Hungary, Albania were not raptured. The Christians of China were not raptured. And recently, one well-known American evangelist admitted on radio it was probable that most of the Christians of China have been killed. The Christians of Cuba were not raptured, although hundreds did escape by small boats in the first years of the Red Rule. During the Vietnam War, another war began and ended in Africa with almost no American news coverage. The war against the Igbo tribe by the Nigerians. Britain, Russia, and Jewish Israeli armed 80,000 Nigerian troops, and in 2 years they killed or starved to death 1 million of the 6 million of the tribe of Igbos. Our rulers and our news media remained silent, as did most of the radio preachers. When it was almost over, Newsweek magazine ran a one-page article on it, casually commenting on the 1 million who had died and saying the Igbos were the only Negro tribe in Africa who had adopted Christianity as the official religion of the tribe. Just think of it. 1 million Negro professing Christians slaughtered by arms from a combination of Britain, Russia, and Israeli, and most Americans never even heard of it. At the end of the Vietnam War, when the Red Butchers of North Vietnam crept in among the helpless people of South Vietnam and Cambodia, refugees who escaped later told of the systematic murder of every individual who was a Christian or who had ever been friendly with Christians or Christian missionaries. In the first week after the takeover, Red murder squads entered every Christian orphanage in South Vietnam and shot to death every orphan baby there to eliminate what they called contamination. As you know, thousands of Vietnamese did escape by themselves or with the Americans in those last desperate days of the collapse of South Vietnam. In America, many ministers did join in the relief movement to provide food and clothes for the refugees. In many cases, they even helped to bring some of them to America and settle them here. Strangely enough, or perhaps not so strangely, even while some were helping Christian refugees from the communist slaughter, others went right on preaching about how Christians would never suffer such things, but would be raptured off the earth before any tribulation came. As Jesus said in Matthew 6:23, "If the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness?" Blinded by their own false doctrine, they could not see the tribulation being enacted right before their very eyes. And still the horror in Southeast Asia continues almost without comment from American government or American ministers. Lord Elton, British Tory spokesman for foreign affairs, stated in the English Parliament recently, quote, "Of all the regimes which the fugitives left behind, the most ferocious is in Cambodia. In 1975, the country had 7 million inhabitants, and since the Khmer Rouge took over, more than 1.5 million have died violently or by starvation." He said, quote, "The policy is the destruction of all ties with the past and with the outside world except China, end of quote. Vietnam is now finding out the same thing. The so-called communist conquest was actually conquest by Red China, one of the parts of Mystery Babylon. Professor Plinio Correa de Oliveira, president of the Brazilian Society for the Defense of Tradition, Family, and Property, recently sent a message to President Carter in which he stated that their investigation indicated that at least 110,000 South Vietnamese have perished in boats in the ocean, attempting to flee the Reds, and that the ships of the world were refusing to pick them up. He asked Carter for help. President James Earl Carter didn't answer his letter. He is apparently too busy trying to bring about the downfall of those terrible white people in Rhodesia and South Africa to be concerned with victims of red communism in Asia. Who is ruling America? Is it the people of America? Or have the people been captured by that thing called in the Bible, Babylon? By the way, I have those quotes of that British member of the Parliament and that Brazilian professor's letter in a news article. I will reproduce it and include it to you in our free July packet of literature. Since 1918, the Red Antichrists have almost swept Asia and parts of Europe clean of Christians. They are now beginning their final drive to kill or drive out all the Christians from Africa, aided in their criminality by those who rule our own nation. And still the teaching of the rapture grows and spreads. The incongruity of it is almost unbelievable to those of us who read the Word of God and recognize from it the present tribulation which the blind do not see. But thank God, as we read Revelation 17 and 18, we are not reading of the rise of this great Antichrist world power. We are reading of its judgment or its end. As Babylon becomes visible to our people, they will be seeing its termination, its final death throes, as God moves to bring it to judgment and destruction. This is Pastor Sheldon Emery. Next week, God willing, we'll fill in the description of Mystery Babylon with the other verses in Revelation 17.